Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you joining with us. Today, Jim Barber continues his study in Mark's Gospel on the life of Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, for a message entitled, God Grieved. Lord, we come with hearts that are hungry to be fed by you. As we open your holy word, may we know your refreshing and strengthening power by what we hear and what we receive from your gracious hand. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we make this request. Amen.
I'm reading from Mark chapter 3 and the first 12 verses. Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great crowd from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, and the result was that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. In this brief passage, which begins Mark chapter 3, we have a repetition of a theme which has been predominant through Mark chapters 1 and chapters 2. If we work backwards, we start with Jesus commanding the unclean spirits not to declare who he was. Jesus did not want them to be his evangelists. Jesus, in the next portion that we come to next Sunday, he will select his own disciples who he would appoint as apostles. These would be the ones who he would send out. The demons, yes, they knew who he was. They were not to be his mouthpiece. Then we also have in verses 9 and 10, we have the eagerness of all the people who had diseases, afflictions, whatever the need was, that they came to Jesus and that they were pressing around him, not simply that he might speak a healing word to them, but simply that they might touch him and that they might be cured of those afflictions. And before that, we have the people coming from every direction, as is noted here, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, a great crowd of people pressing in, eager to see Jesus. And Jesus, as it says in verse 7, he is repeatedly withdrawing himself from the place where he has just driven his tent peg, made a definite statement of who he is and of his power. He is constantly withdrawing from that place where his disciples might want to set up headquarters, and they want to may want to set up their encampment because of the popularity. Jesus is saying, let's go on, let's go on, let's go further, let's find others who need to hear, who need to know the transforming power of God which has come into their very midst. This is the second portion of the reading that we have today. And the first six verses also zero in on a repeating theme, which we find in both Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2. Jesus violating the precious Sabbath, which the Jews had lifted up to such a degree that they had forgotten the purpose of the Sabbath, and that they regarded it as worthy of all honor beyond what it ought to have received. Jesus comes into a synagogue. Again, this is not something that, oh, Jesus goes to the synagogue. That's new. By no means. We have this in Mark chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Jesus, he was frequently in the gathering where God's word was proclaimed. He enters into a synagogue, and there, in the midst of that religious gathering of the day, where the word of God was read, where prayers were offered, where there should be an encouragement within the family of God, here there was a man whose hand was withered. In the ancient world, that was a desperate situation. As you go through the scriptures and you find times where there is a person who has a withered hand, they have a deformity, in a time when to be manually employed, to have that withered hand, it was a difficulty, it was a challenge indeed. Hear this man. He, along with Jesus, he had also come into the gathering of God's people that day on the Sabbath. But there were also those present, as at other times, they had come and they were watching Jesus. They had heard about him and they were suspicious of him. They were suspicious of his motives. They were suspicious of where is this guy really going with all of this attention which he is receiving, the popularity that he has garnered. They were watching him to see if he would do the despicable deed of healing on the Sabbath. Horror of horrors. Watching to see if he would heal this man who he knew was right there in the synagogue, in the Sabbath, in the synagogue gathering. And their intent was that they might accuse him, that they might draw him out, and that they might do everything that they possibly could to discredit him. Jesus, he doesn't let the bullies win. He says to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. My Bible puts that declaration with an exclamation mark. Not sure why. But he says, come on, come forward. Maybe it was a calm and gentle declaration. Maybe it was a loud declaration that everyone in the building and that everyone who was even walking by would know that there was a voice of authority that had just spoken. Get up and come forward. And he asks a question of his accusers. He asks them, is it lawful? This was the question. This was the concern of these. They felt that Jesus, he was violating Moses. Moses, of course, was not there in person, but Moses, through the scriptures which they read, he was, in their thinking, was as visibly present as if he had actually been there in flesh and blood. He says, is it lawful, according to the law, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? Jesus, he painted one or the other. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I have not come to kill and to destroy. That is the devil's business. He, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to obliterate. I have come that the sheep might be found, that the lost might be gathered in, that those who have known nothing but death, that they might come, and that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly than they have ever dreamed of. Jesus asks, is it lawful? According to the law, what was the intent of the law? Was it that we might know harm, or that we might know the best that God has to offer us? To save a life or to kill? They could not answer him. They kept silent. And note especially verse 5. Jesus, he looks around all at them with anger and with grief at their hardness of heart. For those of you who have passed through the valley of grief, you have gone through, as some have laid it out, successive stages of grief. You have known the stage of denial. It can't be. There's something wrong with this. The information is wrong. Surely so-and-so is not really gone. There's something missing. There's the denial. There is also the anger. Jesus here in his grief, he expresses anger at what he was experiencing and what this man, how that these people, they would deny him the power of God at work in his body in order that their own purposes might prevail. Looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You remember Genesis chapter 3. How pivotal Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are in everything that comes thereafter. We have it laid out how that there was a perfect creation that God effected, and that that perfect creation was where God wished to plant the crowning point of his creation, Adam and Eve. But they fell into sin. They believed the lie of the devil rather than the truth of God. And Adam and Eve, they look and they find themselves some coverings, because all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. They had never gave it a thought before. They find themselves coverings in order to cover their shame. And God comes to them, where are you? Where are you? They reply, I hid myself because I knew that I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? We never talked about this before. Have you eaten of the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden? Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. God's response was, what have you done? Surely the grief that Jesus here is expressing, the anger at the hardness of the heart, surely Jesus and the anger that he is expressing here was in the heart of the Father when he speaks to Adam and Eve, "What have you done?" He would have seen all of the bloodshed that would come thereafter. He would see the atrocities. He would see the corruption. He would see so much that would take place through the centuries of humanity. Jesus, he looks around at them. I think just as the Father looked upon Adam and Eve, and in the heart of Jesus, what a hideous, horrible mess that these people would yet restrain the power of God in their midst for their own purposes. Jesus looks at them with anger, grieved how hard their hearts were. We've read about this in the time of the Exodus when the people were making their way along and they were yet stiff-necked and they were stubborn of heart. But Jesus says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He doesn't touch the man. He doesn't spit in the ground and do anything with clay as at other times. He doesn't put his fingers in the man's ears. It was his hand, not his ears. He simply speaks to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Here was the one who had created this man. Here is the one who had created every man. Here is the one who had created every woman, each and every one of us. He was the one who was working in power in this man's body. "Stretch out your hand." Just as on creation morning, God, we read, did not touch anything. He spoke, and it was. He spoke again, and he spoke again, and it happened. All of the work of creation, until we have man formed of the dust of the ground, and God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, we have God at work in power. Here, once again, in unmistakable terms, is the Creator of all the universe at work. He simply speaks the word, and it is. "Stretch out your hand." The man, in obedience, he stretches it out, and his hand is restored, just as good as new, just as though it had never been withered before. You would think that the Pharisees would have hearts that would be melted, that would be as tender as possible. But alas, we read, the Pharisees, they went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him. Who were these people? The Pharisees were those who were outside of the establishment of the religious order of the Jews of that day. They were especially wandering nomads. They had originally started in their movement as a purifying effect, but they had strayed long ago away from their original intent. They had become nitpicky. They had become mean-spirited. Who were the Herodians? The Herodians, they were those who, in stark contrast, had saddled up alongside of Herod and the establishment. And so, to have the Pharisees, who otherwise would have nothing to do with the Herodians, all of a sudden they're talking together And they have a common desire. They have a common intent. They have a common goal to get rid of this Jesus, how that they might destroy him. Jesus grieved. Jesus, the Son of God, grieved at their hardness of heart. And in this, we have a parting of the ways. We see this in the other Gospels also, that there were those who became harder and harder in their hearts, more and more determined to destroy and to eliminate Jesus, and those who were glad to receive him. And these paths continued to diverge and to go in opposite directions. Some delighted, some rejoicing in the power which they saw, some coming from great directions. See here that from that synagogue in verse 6, we have the Pharisees and the Herodians. They are going out. They are going away from Jesus. And then in verses 8 and 9, we have others from a great distance. They are coming to Jesus. What a picture that is. That some who were right there to observe the power of God that was demonstrated in their midst, they are fleeing, they are running for their lives, they are covering their ears, they are covering their eyes, they're saying, we don't want to see what God is doing among us. And others, it doesn't matter how far the journey is, it doesn't matter how rough the road is, they are gathering to see Jesus and to know him whom to know is life everlasting. Which are you? Sure, you sit in church or you're listening by YouTube or some other means. But which is it? If Jesus was right in your midst, would it be for you as the Pharisees, or would you have a tender heart that would say, nearer, nearer, my God, to thee. I would want to draw in and press in closer to your side. I would want to be right there, even as your disciples. I would want to be yours and yours alone. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for how that you came with unmistakable credentials, even as on creation morning you spoke and it was. Here you enter into the synagogue, and in the face of such mean-spirited opposition, bullies, you work a miracle. You give a man his hand back. And Lord, you drive the tent peg down that God has made an unmistakable appearance. God has come into their midst. You are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I pray that we might ever and always have a tender spirit to receive of your goodness. Lord, may we never become as the Pharisees, or most certainly the Herodians, who would flee away and seek to undo what you do so gloriously in your mercy. Lord, continue your work in our hearts and receive praise, honor, and glory. Should there be anyone who does not know you, someone who comes from a far place and they have heard of your name, Lord, may this be the day when they say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and cleanse me of my sin. Forgive me, make me your child, and make me a true citizen of heaven for all eternity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. Be sure to be back next Sunday as Jim pursues this study in Mark's Gospel. in the coming weeks and months. If you enjoy great music, you will want to ask for our brand new music CD, Tis So Sweet. We mail this out free and postage paid. Ask for your copy of Tis So Sweet when you write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. And be sure to visit us online at heartstobelieve.ca. Again, we bid you a happy new year, even as we eagerly await the blessed hope, the glorious and soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.